Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska for our weekly look at the upcoming readings for our Sunday morning worship service. Today, we are going to be examining the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. Advent is a unique season. Advent is a season of hope, a season of preparation, a season when we're getting ready for Christmas, of course, but it is a separate season from Christmas, and in these first 2 weeks of Advent, it's really almost a carbon copy of the last few weeks in the church year, because we are focusing on Judgment Day, the return of Christ, the parousia, the end of the world, and what things will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. And so today, as we look at this second Sunday in Advent, you can be looking for that particular theme. Our introit for the day, where we always begin and help set the tone and the mood and the theme for the day, is the antiphon from Isaiah 62, selected verses there, and then also from Isaiah chapter 30, and a combination of those verses, and the bulk of the introit is from Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Pastor, do you want to share those words with us today?
Yes. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king, behold, your salvation comes. The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and you shall have gladness of heart. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself.
Oh, we've got so much here. Oh, yes. We could have the whole program just on these words. We'll try to contain ourselves, if at all humanly possible. Right off the bat, we have a very clear Advent theme. Behold, your salvation comes. Advent, I can't speak for the Greek or the Hebrew origins of the term, but advenio in Latin means I come.
Yep.
And so here we have your salvation comes. Pastor, in what way, shape, or form are we talking about or hearing God's word speak to us today with regard to his salvation comes? I thought that was already a done deal about 2,000 years ago.
Well, it is, but the church year, we go back over that same ground again and again and again, and we celebrate and commemorate his coming. We look forward to his coming. We remember his coming in the manger in Bethlehem, his coming in the flesh. But what's very unique and wonderful about Christianity that is really separates it from any other religion, even the Jewish faith that Christianity is simply the fulfillment of, is that when we remember, it's not just an intellectual exercise. When we remember Jesus coming in the flesh, he actually is coming among us. I just taught the adult confirmands about the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and there are so many connections you can draw between the two. But the thing about the Passover was they simply reenacted it every year. With the Lord's Supper, yes, in a sense, I guess you could say it's a reenactment, but it's much, 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 much more than that. It is an actual coming. Jesus is actually coming. He is giving something every single time we celebrate. It's not simply remembering. It's not simply just play acting. It is actual delivery of the goods. And that separates it from the Passover. It separates it from any time we remember something in history. Certainly the Lord's Supper we remember. Certainly Advent we remember. But the Lord who came at Advent is the Lord who is coming even among us, even this day.
It's a fallacy that we fall into, I think, so often in the church, that we think of the Lord's coming only in a historical way. And, we're just, reliving or remembering history. Jesus came as the fulfillment of prophecy, and we give thanks to God for that. That's wonderful. But it's more than that. We know that Jesus crucified, risen, and ascended promises that he will come again. And so in that respect, salvation is coming. Mm-hmm. We know that the consummation of the ages on the last day, Judgment Day, is a real thing. It's a done deal. We don't know when, but it will happen, and so we should always be prepared. But as you beautifully pointed out, what separates Christianity from the other religions and what separates true Christianity from false Christianity, and I'll go so far as to say what separates true Lutheranism from any kind of bogus Lutheranism, is the fact that God comes now, and Lutherans have a word or phrase for that. It's called the real presence. We do not teach or preach a real absence, like God is stuck in heaven and, you know, wouldn't it be nice if he would come and help us out today? God does come and help us out. He comes in the same way that he came, and we saw this in our Advent 1 lessons, where we have Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and those words that are placed right in our liturgy right before the Lord's Supper is received. But the teaching of a really present God who is really present in body and blood, who is really present in word, who is really present in forgiveness, really is a great comfort for the Christian. And churches that don't teach this or that teach it but don't emphasize it are really shortchanging their people. In the midst of a world of suffering, we have the answer to that suffering. Jesus is with you. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you as orphans. The introit continues after this reminder of why we're here. Your salvation comes, past, present, and future. The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard. That causal word there is very, very key and very, very crucial for us. How does the Lord cause his majestic voice to be heard?
It seems strange in the first place, because you would say, why doesn't it just say he speaks? But in this is emphasizing the instrumentality of God's word, that God uses instruments, he uses means to proclaim his word. So him causing his word to be heard means that he is sending out people to preach that word. So yes, God could simply directly speak and simply tell us, but he causes his word to be heard. And then not only does he cause people to go out and preach it, but then it is by his very work that ears are open to hear. It is by the Holy Spirit's work that we even are able to hear and believe.
So this word, again, is more than a history lesson. It is more than, you know, some kind of a pep talk or enthusiastic, make you feel good kind of stuff. There's actually something going on when the word of God is proclaimed in its truth and purity. And this is not by accident.
No.
This is by God's design, and he is at work. When the pastor is preaching or teaching God's word, or when he is administering God's gifts, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, or holy absolution, how can we understand that this is God at work without giving the impression that somehow the pastor has become God or some silly notion like that, some sacerdotalist mm-hmm. kind of thinking?
Yeah, I always go back to, there are several different ways to get after this question, but what I always go back to is the notion of authority. And authority, I think people understand this, authority is something that is given to you to be exercised in a certain way, according to the one who gives it. So the best example I can always think of is the police officer. He has been given authority by the state to enforce the law. Whether you can beat up the policeman or not, whether you too have a weapon or not, he is the one who is authorized to enforce the law. He is the one who is authorized to use that weapon. But he only can use that weapon. He can only pull over people or knock down doors if he has been specifically authorized to do so. He does so in certain situations as he has been authorized to do so. So the one who has authority doesn't just get authority, a blank check to go willy-nilly do whatever he wants. The one who has authority has been given specific parameters to do his duty. So same thing with the preacher of the gospel. The preacher of the gospel has nothing in himself. He has been given authority by Christ, and that authority is to be exercised in a certain way. And Luther's Small Catechism puts it perfectly. When he runs into a repentant sinner, he forgives him. When he runs into an unrepentant sinner, he withholds forgiveness until that person repents.
The season of the year that we're in now, we're getting ready for Christmas. One of the big debates is about if the Bruce Willis movie Die Hard is a Christmas movie or not. That's always, people have a lot of fun on a lot of other radio stations talking about that question. But that question of authority is a major theme in that movie, because Bruce Willis, if I remember right, is a New York City cop who finds himself in L.A. with a bunch of thieves or terrorists. You got to watch the movie to find out what they are. But the question is, by what right or by what authority is he doing all of his police stuff? Because he's a cop, but he's not a cop here. And so this authority question is a big, big question. I'm a parent, and I have the authority to discipline my children, but I don't have, as a parent, the authority to discipline your children.
Unless I have given you that authority as, say, a teacher or something like that, or in a confirmation class.
Sure. So this question of authority is big, and God is the one who has the authority, and he gives that authority to proclaim his word. And where his word is proclaimed, there is a result. The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and you shall have gladness of heart. So where the word of God is, that makes me happy. What's going on there? What's this gladness of heart?
Well, certainly it should make us happy. But the joy that the scriptures give us is something deeper and more enduring than simply having a smile on my face and feeling good. Certainly that often does come, but not always. The joy we have in Christ is something we can have even when we are in the midst of terrible distress and we are suffering and we are weeping. This is the joy of the gospel, knowing that Christ has risen, he has conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil, that nothing that this world does can destroy us. Our Lord has come, our Lord is coming, our Lord will come.
The last thing that I want to touch on our introit before we take our first break is that third stanza or trope in our introit. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." That sounds an awful lot like Jesus to me. The shepherd of Israel who lead Joseph like a flock, enthroned upon the cherubim. Who is the psalmist talking about here? And how does that connect or relate to us?
Yeah, it's I would say, yes, it's quite clearly Jesus. Though it's probably, it refers to the Godhead, the triune God enthroned upon the cherubim. But really, as the scriptures unfold it, and especially when Jesus comes along, the Messiah in the flesh, it becomes quite clear that he is the fulfillment of these shepherd statements. God, the Father, is our shepherd as well. But God is our shepherd through his Son.
And the light passages, we know that Jesus is the light of the world, another great Advent theme that we'll start picking up on in the next 2 weeks of Advent. But that light of the world shines on us. It shines on us as we hear the word of God, as we believe the word of God, and that joy, that gladness that can only come from the forgiveness of sins is God's gift to us, not only during the season of Advent, but each and every day. We need to take a short break. We'll be back in just a little bit. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. This week we are looking at the lessons, the readings for the second Sunday in Advent, the end of the world theme. Jesus has come, fulfillment of promises. Jesus will come again at the end of the world, the consummation of the ages. And Jesus is really present for us right now. Wherever his word is proclaimed, his gifts are freely given. And when those gifts are received in faith, there is a gladness of heart that only the forgiveness of sins can bring. Our gospel reading really focuses on that end of the world, second coming of Christ, parousia, consummation of the ages kind of a theme. We have a lot of preachers in our world today that kind of get stuck here, and they're really busy with emphasizing this, almost trying to scare people into believing the gospel. And we have a lot of date setting and a lot of silliness that goes along with this. And so we want to unpack this in a way so that the Christian properly understands what these words are all about and how these words are a comfort for the troubled soul. Before I have Pastor read these words, this our gospel reading is from Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. And Luke 19 is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So we are firmly and squarely set in Holy Week. There are, in Matthew, it's very, very clear where we have several distinct discourses of Jesus. Luke does the same thing, only maybe not quite as distinctly as Matthew does. But here we have a Holy Week a series of discourses by Jesus, and as a part of these discourses, many of which are also recorded in about Matthew
25 is the main one, 24 and 25.
So you'll see many similarities there, but we have this Advent theme, and I think it's significant for us to know that Jesus is speaking these words almost at the exact time when Judas is betraying him into the hands of sinners. You know, we don't know if this is on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday in Holy Week, but it's in that Holy Week scenario, that schema there. And Jesus is just about ready to be going to Calvary's cross to pay for the sins of the world. And I think that helps us understand why these words are spoken and what significance they are for a Christian today. Pastor, Luke 21, 25 to 36.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man."
Wow, we have another packed pericope for us here in Luke 21, 25 to 36. I suppose we could have a whole Advent series on this text alone. Signs. We have lots of signs and wonders recorded for us throughout Scripture. We have many signs and wonders in the Old Testament. We have Jesus here predicting future signs. What is a Christian to do? with regard to all of this sign talking. Is a Christian supposed to be in wonder or in doubt and constantly reading the headlines in the newspaper or watching their favorite news program to see what famine, what earthquake, what drought, what flood, what war, what rumor of war is out there? What is the Christian supposed to do with, in general, signs?
Yeah, signs are actually to give us confidence. You notice how Jesus says it. He describes all these terrible things, and he says, when they happen, you don't bow down, you aren't beaten down by them, you lift up your heads, because your redemption is coming near. So all of these signs, and what's very interesting, is other than the signs that are actually going to accompany the actual last day, well, the very moment that the last day occurs, all the other signs are things that happen all the time. And there's good reason for that. We live in the end times right now. In a sense, and I don't want to, you know, this is a little bit deeper, so I don't want to confuse people too much. But in a sense, time really doesn't matter anymore after Pentecost. Really, we're just, it doesn't matter how many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years. We're just continuing to wait. It's almost like we're still in the same day after Pentecost. I mean, the time doesn't matter anymore. We're not waiting for anything except for the last day. We live in the last times. And so all of these signs should remind us, should warn us that we live in the last day. And for the faithful Christian, these signs, as terrible as they are, and they are terrible, the Bible isn't trying to say that, oh, yeah, they look terrible, but they're really good. No, they are terrible signs that are pointing to the greatest good of history, the return of Christ.
The powers of the heavens will be shaken. What are we to do with that verse? The powers of the heavens will be shaken.
You can think to what's going to happen in just a few days after Jesus speaks these words, where the sun refuses to shine, where the earth itself quakes. You can think of all the crazy events in the heavens and on the earth that happen as this world, as St. Paul says, groans in agony. And certainly the climactic moment was when Jesus died, and then looking, and that pointed forward to the great moment of the creation of the new heavens and new earth on the last day. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Things are going to happen that are going to be titanic. These are not going to be things done in a corner. And every single one of them should be telling you, not necessarily, okay, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but they should be telling you Jesus is coming back soon, so be ready.
And that's the bottom line of this pericope, is that we should watch and be ready and be prepared. The verse 27 says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory." This is not a generic sign of wars and rumors of wars and famines and droughts and earthquake that we see every day, mm-hmm. and that remind us that today is the day of our salvation. We should be ready and prepared every day. This is something specific, mm-hmm. talking about the specific second advent, if we want to use these terms. I know sometimes people get bogged down with that, but the second coming,
this is the moment of the coming.
How in the world will everybody see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory at the same time?
I don't know. Next question. No, it's a
you have answered correctly, Grasshopper.
Yeah, we just don't know. It's unexplainable.
Simple brains cannot grasp this miracle, but it will happen. Correct.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we will. We will all see. We'll all other places. I think it's Thessalonians talk about the trumpet blast that we'll all hear. There are many passages that talk about us all seeing Jesus. So how that's going to happen, what that's going to look like, I don't think human language can even express it.
There are some teachings, especially, I don't want to get too technical here on this program, but especially the various forms of millennialism that are out there, and the things that were made popular by the Left Behind book series and the movies that have come out with regard to that. That is dispensational millennialism or dispensational premillennialism. Many of these teachings give the impression that only a few people will know when Christ comes.
Yeah, something secret. Yes.
That it is some like a Gnostic secret knowledge kind of a thing. When people hear a church or a particular preacher or read a book that talks about this kind of secret coming of Jesus, why should the red flags go up immediately?
Yeah, because this text is quite clear, and there are several others we could point to as well, that Jesus's coming is going to be out there and public, and everyone's going to know. I mean, that's the trouble with essentially, these texts here in Matthew are quite clear. This is
Luke.
Or, I mean, Matthew and Luke, yeah.
That's all right.
The Synoptic Gospels.
Yeah, they're both very similar.
Yeah, the Synoptic Gospels are quite clear about the facts of the Second Coming. The trouble is when people go to Revelation and they try and read it like a newspaper and try and read it straight through. And actually, if you do that, you end up with some absurd things. You end up with, I think, three different comings of Christ. And the returns of Christ and the end, the last day comes, I think, twice, maybe three times. You end up with some ridiculous stuff. The book of Revelation is telling us the same story in different ways in several different cycles. But if you try and read it straight through, you end up with a coming of Christ that's earlier, and you think, well, that he can't come publicly. So you end up with secret comings. You end up with a whole bunch of gobbledygook. Really, what we should do is look at Luke and Matthew and Mark and look at those clear passages and some of St. Paul's writings as well. And then we look at Revelation and we say, oh, okay, how does what John is seeing in his visions illuminate and expand upon and tell in a different way what Jesus is telling here, which is very simple. There's going to be a bunch of tumult in the age of the church. We all live in the last times right now. And the day is going to come. He's going to come. It's going to be very public. Everyone's going to know. New heavens, new earth, judgment of the living and the dead. That's it. It's actually quite simple.
And you mentioned the book of Revelation. I'll put in a little bit of a plug. Over the last several months, we've had Pastor Morundi's Revelation Bible study airing at certain times over KNNA 95.7 here in Lincoln. And if you had a chance to hear that, you know exactly what we're talking about here and a proper way to read and understand the book of Revelation. If you did not get a chance or only heard a part of that, contact Pastor Morundi, contact KNNA Radio here in Lincoln, and we'll get you a copy of that Bible study, maybe even be able to get you some audio files.
Yeah, I would think we should be able to.
Of that Bible study, and that would be a great blessing, especially for those that are confused or concerned or worked up with regard to some of these variant teachings on the end of the world. Last thing I want to touch on before we go to break here, Pastor, you mentioned it earlier. When we see these things happening in the world, the natural reaction, the old Adam reaction, is to bow down, to cringe, to shake in our boots.
To hide.
To hide, to navel gaze. I'm only concerned about me. I don't care about anybody else or anything else. But God's word says something different. God's word said when these things begin to take place, echoing Psalm 24, straighten up and raise your heads. What does that say to the Christian who is worried, who is shaken by the things that are going on in her own personal life, or by the things of this world, when God's word says, knock it off and straighten up?
Yeah. The image that came to mind, I've never thought about this as an image before for this, is at a baseball game. When there's a foul ball, what does everyone do? They all jump and duck and dive, except for the guy who has the glove. And he's ready for it, and he's ready to catch it. And so, if you aren't ready for the coming of Christ, if you are an enemy of Christ, then you better duck and hide, even though it's not going to do you any good. But if Christ is your Savior, if He is your Lord, if He has delivered you, and He has, then it's a day to stand up and be glad, and welcome His coming.
Shout and cheer, Hosanna in the highest! We're going to take a look at this parable in Luke 21 when we come back from our break, but we do need to take a break. We'll be back in just a little bit. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, KNNA 95.7 on your radio dial. You can also listen to us on the web. We are at www.thecross957.org, and we have archives of Proclaiming the One. So if you've only heard part of the program and you want to hear the whole thing, you can go there. If you want to listen to past programs, those are available as well. We are very, very thankful for the opportunity to help you prepare for your worship this upcoming Sunday. And many, many churches also have midweek services during this season of Advent. At Good Shepherd, we have midweek services year-round, but we have a special Advent focus each year. And you're always invited to join us on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. for worship. During Advent, we have a fellowship meal at 5 o'clock. Come and eat with us and then be fed with the bread of life for our worship service. And then every Sunday morning at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between, you're always welcome here at Good Shepherd, and we're thankful for this opportunity. We're looking at the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. We've looked at our introit. We have looked quite a bit at our gospel reading from Luke 21, 25 to 36. We know that we have lots and lots of parables, a few in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. but mostly this is a New Testament phenomenon. This is a part of the genre of the Gospels, and Jesus' teaching style is to teach in parables. Some of the parables are really long and really drawn out, and we sit and we struggle, like, what does this point of the parable mean? And we get all caught up. Wasn't too long ago we talked about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and how you can get so bogged down with all the details of that parable that you really miss the forest for the trees. This is not one of those times. The parable is short and sweet. Verse 29 of Luke 21 says, "And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." So, here we have, in those three verses, we have the parable and the explanation of the parable. The parable of the fig tree, and really every tree, you know, here in Nebraska, we don't have too many fig trees.
No.
So the tree itself is to teach us something. What happens to a tree every spring?
The leaves come out, if it's still alive.
The leaves come out. And if we want to carry that imagery, what happens and has already happened to the vast majority of trees in and around Lincoln, Nebraska? What happens to those same leaves this time of the year?
Oh, it was raining leaves yesterday. They were just coming down like crazy.
Yes, and a lot of leaves are already down, but for those ones that are bitter clingers, especially the oak trees and some ornamental trees, they hang on and they hang on and they hang on, but eventually
they're going to come.
They come off. So, I mean, what's the big deal, Pastor? This happens every year. The trees bud and they have leaves, and if it's a fruit tree, it bears fruit. And at the end of the summer and in the fall, the leaves fall off. And so what? What does this have to say?
And that's kind of the point. You know this pattern. You understand. Now, unfortunately, we're not quite as connected to the land maybe as we used to be. But those who are from an agrarian society, a rural society, they know. And you could go endlessly on the different signs that people could look at to know when the seasons were about to change. I mean, they didn't have weather.com and 10-day forecasts. They simply saw how the creatures of this world reacted to the change of seasons. And when you started seeing the leaves coming out, you knew that things were going to start warming up. And so Jesus's point is simply, you know how to watch the signs that happen every year to you. Keep an eye on these signs and learn to know them as signs of my coming.
Even in a society like ours that is not agrarian primarily, we still know how to read the signs. Mm. If we get a frost after the trees have already budded, we know that there's going to be a delay in those yep. leaves because they're going to have new buds put on. Yep. If that happens to a fruit tree, the fruit crop is going to be seriously curtailed, or maybe there won't be any fruit mm-hmm. that particular year. And on the other end of the spectrum, everybody living in Nebraska knows that you don't want to rake your leaves too early. Otherwise, you end up raking them two or three or four or five times. Yep. And sometimes that's a necessity, but we know these are just common things that are built into our system. And Jesus is saying, let this common sense approach, the same approach that you have to life, let this common sense approach rule your thoughts and your minds with regard to the coming of the end of the world. The kingdom of God is near. Now, this kingdom of God is near is a major theme, especially in Matthew and Luke.
Yes.
A little bit more Matthew, but Jesus has been saying this for 20-some chapters already yep. in the scripture, that the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And now he's using that same phrase about the kingdom of God being near, talking about the end of the world. How is a Christian to sort that phrase out, the kingdom of God is near?
It's not like you're driving on the interstate and you see a sign that says Minneapolis is near. I mean, it's not a geographical location. It is, in fact, wherever Jesus is. Really, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, he means I'm near. I'm right here. And he walked this earth, there was a certain geographical aspect to it. It was, I'm right here, and the kingdom of heaven is in me. But it also meant temporally, as far as time-wise, the kingdom of heaven is near because I'm here doing my work. And when he says it then in the context of the last day, he means, I'm coming soon. I am near. I am almost at the door.
So it's that same theme that we heard earlier in our introit. Jesus has come. Jesus is really present. Mm-hmm. Jesus will come again. Wherever Jesus is, there's the kingdom of God.
Yep.
There's the kingdom of God. Now, when we get toward the end of this, after the parable, after the punchline, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now, there have been some people, even at that particular time, that thought, oh, this means that the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, the consummation of the ages, is going to happen in the next few days or few weeks, or certainly in the next few years. It has been roughly 2,000 years since these words were spoken, mm-hmm. Pastor, how can we take these words seriously not say that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about or Jesus is a liar? Yeah. When he says in Luke 21, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place.
Yeah, I was hoping you wouldn't ask me about this. This one of the more difficult conundrums in the gospel. And there are probably two ways that we could go about it. And I don't know that we could necessarily say which one is absolutely what Jesus is getting at. The one way would be that this generation means literally that generation. What he's talking about is the consummation of things. It's the cross. As I said before, when Pentecost comes, time really doesn't matter anymore. And so, therefore, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. And he's meaning his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which are all conceived of and talked about by Jesus as end times things.
And spatially will be happening within the next yeah. few days
yeah,
and next, few weeks.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's literally, he's just less than 2 months away from his ascension. And Pentecost is, less than 2 months away. So that's one way you could take it. You could take it another way and simply say, this generation refers to this world that doesn't believe, is going to continue to do its thing throughout history until that day I return.
Could it possibly be, Pastor, that it's both?
Yeah.
I knew when you started out by saying, oh, I was hoping you wouldn't answer or ask me that question, I knew you would give a theologically sound and correct answer as soon as you said that. But it is both. The consummation of the ages is Christ bleeding and dying and rising from the dead for the life of the world, for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it's also talking about the, where you said earlier that time doesn't really matter, and we are all, from the ascension until the second coming of Christ, we are all living in that end time mm-hmm. period there. And that generation or that time will come to an end at God's perfect time when he mm-hmm. says so. Mm-hmm. And we shouldn't worry about it. And I think the reason why we know that both of those explanations that you gave are spot on is because of the very next words Jesus says. In verse 33 of Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass mm-hmm. away, but my words will not pass away." What comfort is that for the suffering Christian right now, Pastor?
Yeah, everything is going to go away. But his word of promise, his word which declares to us who we are and who we belong to, that is never going away. This world with all of its evil, you could even say this world even with the things that we cling to that are actually good things, that's all going to go away. But the one thing that's going to endure is his word. Our sufferings have an expiration date, but his word is going to last forever.
I love that. I love that when you talk about the expiration date of our sufferings, you do that often. And that is a great comfort for the Christian. And now, because the words of Jesus will not pass away, because Christ has fulfilled his promise in his coming, because Christ is really present with us in word and sacrament, and because Christ will come again, his words will never pass away from us, we have a warning. Verse 34 and following. "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." Why is that such a timely and significant warning for all people in every age?
Because the distractions are going to come, especially, I would say, it maybe was a little bit easier to watch in that first century because everything was so immediate. But here, as the centuries have gone on, the temptation to laziness, the temptation to say, well, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. He's probably not going to come for at least another 50 years, you know, so I can just kind of eat, drink, and be merry. There are two problems with that. Number one, Jesus could come back at any time. Number two, he could demand your life at any time. Your last day could come. And so be ready. Be watchful.
The cares and worries and dissipations of this life are real. But one thing is stronger than those cares and worries, and that is the very word of God that took on flesh and blood, bled, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming soon. He hasn't left you as an orphan. He has his word to comfort you and encourage you right here and right now. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi. It is our great privilege to be able to give you an examination and an opportunity to prepare, get ready for the Sunday Divine Service, for the Wednesday Advent services that so many churches hold this time of the year. We're looking at the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. In our first segment, we looked at the introit for the day, a portion of Isaiah 62, Isaiah 30, and Psalm 80. In the next two segments, we looked at Luke chapter 21. The first half, we looked at the how the kingdom of God comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. The second half, we examined the parable that is there and how God is exhorting the Christian to be ready, to be ready. We don't have time to look at both the Old Testament and the Epistle, so we're going to take a look at the Epistle reading, and that is Romans 15, 4 to 13. We don't often look at these end chapters in Romans. We spend a lot of time in Romans, but we don't look a lot at these last chapters here. And so this will be a special treat for us. Romans 15, 4 to 13.
For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise your name among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
In some respects, that sounds like a pep talk.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
And maybe that is a good place for us to start. How could a Christian look at these words as a pep talk and yet not only a pep talk that appeals to our emotions and our enthusiasm and leaves it at that? How does God pep us up in these kinds of words of Scripture?
I think the word that kind of bookends our text hope. And so the encouragement that God gives us isn't that, maybe things will get better, or, you know, you got better days ahead or something like that. No, it's hope, the sure and certain hope that we've been talking about, that lift up your heads type hope. And be ready for the coming of Jesus, that our sufferings, as I said before, have an expiration date, that things are coming to an end. The old order, the old sinful order, is coming to an end, so you may abound in hope. And in that hope, you have joy and peace.
You know, we just heard in Luke 21 that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And in this pep talk encouragement ending of Romans here in Romans 15, 4 to 13, we have a long string of Old Testament Bible passages. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing that the hope that he gives us is simply go back to the Word,
yep.
Go back to the Word, go back to the Word. And if you have a study Bible or something with cross references or whatever, you'll see that these quotes come from all over the Old Testament. Just here, just quickly, Isaiah 45, verse 23, Psalm 69, verse 9, 2 Samuel 22, 50, Psalm 18, 49, Deuteronomy 32, 43, Psalm 117, verse 1, Isaiah 11, 10. That's about as comprehensive as you can get with what is oftentimes referred to as the Torah, the prophets, which are the Nephi'im, and the writings or the Psalms, which are the Ketuvim, the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew way of referring to that old, the comprehensive Old Testament scriptures. God is saying, I want you to be encouraged, I want you to have hope, and here's how. Read your Bible.
Yeah, go back to the Scriptures. And that's the way the text begins. For these things were written for an instruction.
Okay, I want to stop you right there. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of things in church. God's Word says, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. What should that teach the pastor? What should that teach the congregation? What should that teach the individual Christian, and especially the head of the household? with regard to what is primary in the church.
Okay, so the most important thing in the church, first of all, is delivering the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Coming right behind that, and kind of part and parcel with it, but coming right behind that is instruction in the faith. Instruction in the faith. All Christian churches, all Christians and individuals, all Christian pastors, all heads of households should be seeking to teach and to learn. To teach and to learn. And there's always more to learn, and we should never poo-poo, we should never be satisfied with how much we know of the Scriptures. We should always be looking and digging deeper, and there's certainly always more to dig deeper about.
So you're not talking about just generalized instruction with reading, writing, and arithmetic, historical kind of things or social studies. You are talking about a specific kind of instruction.
Yes, the instruction in the Word of God. And it is instruction, not just dry facts and knowledge. We use Pastor Bender's confirmation material here, and the big point that he brings out philosophically when it comes to teaching, apart from just the way he sets it up, which I think is wonderful, but philosophically, as we approach the teaching of God's Word, he said it's not about getting a bunch of facts into people's heads. It is about inculcating and strengthening faith, and that's what instruction in the faith should be. Yes, it is going to be facts and information and knowledge, but it is all to serve the purpose of strengthening faith.
And faith comes by hearing. Mm-hmm. And the hearing that we're talking about is the hearing of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And I can't think of a better thing for the individual Christian to do than to read and study the Bible. I can't think anything better for a head of a household to do than to be passing that on, that love of the Scriptures, the love of Christ and His Word, through family devotions, through family Bible reading. And there are many, many helps and things that are out there. But you don't have to get fancy about this. Just read the Bible.
Yep.
Just read the Bible. And as we come to God's house, the primary thing that should be always there in the worship service should be the reading and the proclaiming of the Scriptures. Put a false competition there with baptism and Lord's Supper and Holy Absolution, because they are, as you said before, they are part and parcel the same thing. But a Christian, individually and corporately with his brothers and sisters in Christ, reading, studying, inwardly digesting the Word of God, this is what God wants us to do as we prepare for these latter days, prepare for the end of the world or the end of our own life. And God gives a promise that wherever this godly, Bible-based instruction happens, there is a natural thing, there are natural fruits that follow. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Those three things, Pastor, endurance, encouragement, and hope. How does that really sum up in a great way the life of a Christian on this side of heaven?
Yeah, endurance. Endurance is what's called for when you live in a sinful world, a world that wants to take your faith, a world that wants to shipwreck you, a world that wants to destroy you. Endurance is what we find in Luther's Small Catechism when he talks about the Holy Spirit keeps me in the true faith. And then he calls, gathers, enlightens the whole Christian church and keeps it in the one true faith. And so this keeping idea, this endurance until the end, there's no once saved, always saved. That you are called to a life of endurance. And it is a difficult road because you have enemies. You have enemies that are real, that want to take your faith. That's why you need encouragement. The encouragement leads right to that. And the encouragement is founded upon the hope. The hope that we have is that the sure and certain promise of the forgiveness of sins, the sure and certain promise of the resurrection of the dead, the sure and certain promise that that all the evil of this world is going to go to an end, that Satan, that this world have not won the victory, they've already been defeated. And that hope then encourages us, and that encouragement enables us to endure.
In this particular section, Romans 15, 4 to 13, we see two titles that are given to God. And throughout the pages of the scripture, there are dozens of titles that are ascribed to God or to the Messiah, Jesus, with regard to some aspect of the person or the work of God. Here, and I don't know if they're unique to this chapter of Romans, but they are certainly very rare if they're not unique here. In verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement, and then it toward the end, verse 13, may the God of hope. So not only are we to get endurance, encouragement, and hope from the instruction that God gives to us in the Holy Scripture, God ascribes these attributes to himself.
Yeah, that's who he is.
Endurance, encouragement, and hope. Now, I want to get this. I want to connect this all the way back to the second line in our introit. The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard. If God is the God of endurance, encouragement, and hope, and through this word that he is causing to go out, what great comfort can the Christian derive with regard to his own endurance, encouragement, and hope?
It's all founded in God. It's all his work. He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who sustains us on the way. He is the gift giver. He does it all.
He is encouragement, endurance, and hope. Christ has proven that by his bloody death and glorious resurrection for you, for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And he not only tells you to be encouraged, to endure, and to have hope, he causes his word to go out and gives you those very gifts. What an awesome God that we have.
Indeed.
I hope and pray that you have been encouraged, have been given new endurance and hope through the study of these words today. It is our great pleasure here at Good Shepherd and KNNA 95.7 to bring you this weekly look at the upcoming readings, Proclaiming the One. For Pastor Christopher Morundi, I am Pastor Clint Poppy. We'll be back again next week. Thank you for tuning in.